Daniel chapter 12 here today. Daniel chapter 12. All right, I'm going to have to ask you again, like I did last time in chapter 11. Set aside anything you've been heard, been taught in the last 100 years. I know none of you are that old, but here's the private, popular private interpretation that we've been taught now for about 100 years. Before Scofield and his study Bibles, there was a common interpretation that has been set aside. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Go back to chapter 10, actually. I want you to see, and I've never really paid attention to this in the times that I've read and stuff and studied through the book of Daniel. Notice here it says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. All right, so he's in mourning, he's weeping, he's fasting 3 full weeks. And notice here in the midst of that, he has an angel come to him. Drop down for the sake of time to the end of chapter 10. It says here in verse 20, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Also I in the first year. So this is a continued prophecy from chapter 10 into chapter 11. Now, notice chapter 12, verse 1. This is all one prophecy. So for us to pick it apart and take it apart and apply it to the future yet, that's not proper interpretation of Scripture. Notice here it says in verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacle. This is the angel telling and giving Daniel some understanding here. Notice chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince. Notice this is one continuous prophecy. That's very important for us to see that. Also, as we're going to see here in this chapter, this has been applied to the so-called Great Tribulation. First of all, as I pointed out here a while back, there is no such phrase in the Bible, the Great Tribulation. You can find Great Tribulation, but it's not a period of time. It's an intensity of tribulation, a trial, and so on. It says here in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. This is directly for the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with Antichrist. It has everything to do with what Israel is going to experience. And I'll show you some timing of that here in a moment. Notice here as far as this reference to Michael again. We've already seen that in chapter 10, verse 13 and 20 and 21. Remember, Michael is actually doing battle with Satan and the evil forces. We see reference in Jude 9 for Michael. It says that Michael had a dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. Evidently, Satan wanted to use Moses and set him up as an idol or whatever. We also see in Revelation 12 and verse 7 that Michael is going to do battle. Michael and his angels are going to do battle with Satan and his angels, the dragon and his angels. So again, we see that Michael is involved in, first of all, protecting the nation of Israel in particular, but we're also going to see, of course, the archangel is going to sound the trumpet at our translation. How do you like that? I've got a new word for that. I'm not going to call it rapture anymore because that's not the Bible word. The Bible word is translation. We're going to be translated to heaven someday. Anyway, you can use rapture if you want to, but that's the modern word for it. No, but it says here, and there shall be a time of trouble. Again, great tribulation. Again, that phrase is not found in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 14, 7. These come out of great tribulation. It does not say out of the great tribulation. So again, we have to see what the Bible actually says. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In the book. Very important phrase there. But here's what I want you to notice. It's first of all emphasized, repeated for emphasis here, that same time, at that time. So we're not talking about fast-forwarding clear thousands of years ahead. We're talking about in relation to the nation of Israel. Very important phrases I'm going to point out here. And I believe if you set aside what we've had drilled into our heads for the last 100 years with Schofieldism, there are some things in relation to the book of Revelation that are going to open up and be less confusing, I believe, when we study this chapter here. So I'm whetting your appetite with that. Notice it says here, this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. As I was doing some reading on this, I came across this quote from Josephus. This was taken from his book, Wars of the Jews. Listen to this statement. It had come to pass that our city, Jerusalem, had arrived at a higher degree of felicity. Okay, how many know what felicity means? Happiness, blessedness, prosperity. So Jerusalem, in the nation of or the Empire of Rome, had come into a higher degree of felicity than any other city under the Roman government, and yet at last fell into the sorest of calamities again. Accordingly, it appears to me that the misfortunes of all men from the beginning of the world, if they had been compared to those of the Jews, are not so considerable as they are. So then some ask the question, well, what about the Holocaust? What about the millions of people who have died? Listen to what the Bible says. And then all of those types of things are not even an issue, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. What's Daniel being told here? No one is going to suffer like the Jews did in AD 70. Not up to that point. That's not saying there's not going to be worse suffering later. What that's saying is up to that point, this is the most severe suffering that anybody has ever experienced. But notice here it says then at the end of verse 1, at that time, notice at that time, again, we're talking about a specific time here, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Notice with me Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Of course, we understand, we know in Revelation it talks about the book of life. Now, I believe personally, as you understand, compare Scripture with Scripture, everyone is found in the book of life until they die, and if they do not place their faith in Jesus Christ, that's when their name is removed. As you compare Scripture to Scripture, because Jesus said, I will not remove thy name out of the book of life. All right, so if the name is in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, if it's not there, I should say, that means they were removed because they did not believe in Christ before their death. Now, that's the book of life. Notice something similar to this, Exodus 32, verse 32. This is after the golden calf incident. And as Moses begins to plead with God, it says, verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's a dash in the Bible. It's almost like there's a long pause. And Moses is thinking, you know what? I don't think God can forgive their sin. That's a pause. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now, the Apostle Paul prayed something similar to this in Romans. To be honest with you, I've never gotten to the point in my faith where I'm willing to say I'm willing to be accursed if somebody else can be saved. Do you realize what that means? You're willing to go to hell for somebody? Maybe you've reached that point. I haven't. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, back in Daniel 12, I want you to notice. At that time, all right, so again, there's that same time. How many times it's emphasized in this chapter? Thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. What are we talking about? These are believers. Believers would be delivered. In fact, I believe in the context, this relates to what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He gave a sign to his disciples. Remember, his disciples listened to this. They knew when they needed to get out of Jerusalem. And what is interesting to read from history, there's no indication that any Christians lost their lives in the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. Why? Because Jesus told them when to leave. He told them when to get out of Jerusalem. But in fact, let's look at Luke 21. This is another cross-reference with this. Let me remind you of this. In fact, what's interesting, C.I. Schofield says this relates to A.D. 70, but Matthew 24 does not. You can't have it both ways. You can't pick and choose what's going to apply to what. They are similar accounts. They're related to the same event. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye, again, his disciples, again, this is a discussion he's having with his disciples. No, he did not say, when believers in the last days see, no, he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them to know when to get out of Jerusalem. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Notice this. This is the abomination of desolation. It's related to the Roman military not setting up some statue in the temple during the Great Tribulation. Again, we have to see what the Bible says for itself, not apply some man-made interpretation upon it. Verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. When the Jews cried out and said, "His blood be on us and on all our children," they brought down God the Father's condemnation upon them as a nation. That's the vengeance, I believe, that it's talking about here. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is the scattering of Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I want you to notice back in Daniel 12, it says in verse 2 then, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. By the way, Jesus in John chapter 5 uses the very, very similar wording here. I believe it's very possible he's quoting indirectly from this passage here. Why is this in the midst of all of this? Well, in the midst of people dying and so on, there's still hope. There is a day of resurrection coming. But some are going to be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And then here's this promise in verse 3. So again, as believers are going to experience some of this and they need to flee for their lives and all that, I believe that Daniel is passing on some hope here from this angel. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel. All right, so that's the future hope. But again, he brings him back down here now to the current prophecy here. That's the future. Verses 2 and 3 is talking about the future and the hope that we have as believers. But I want you to consider he's emphasizing something here as far as a certain time of the end. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. When Antichrist is in power, the beast, right? No. I want to show you why I say that here as we go through the rest of this chapter. Many shall run to and fro. See, here's our last days right here. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, let's put this back into its context that I believe is intended here. Up to AD 70. What are we talking about here as far as the time of the end? Can I remind you that the time of the end is the end of the nation of Israel as a nation in AD 70? Hang on to what I'm saying here. It's very important for you to see this. So if you put it back into this context, what are we talking about here as far as many running to and fro and knowledge shall be increased? First of all, the running to and fro. This phrase literally is figuratively, I should say, talking about pushing forth. It means to travel about. In fact, the same phrase is used as far as God's eyes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through all the earth. All right, so talking about figurative, running, traveling about. It's very interesting in this context leading up to AD 70. Mark 16:20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. I believe this is a spreading of the gospel that happened before AD 70. Notice with me Matthew 24, verse 14. I believe this is something that's been pulled out of the historical context and applied to our day. So in other words, what is commonly taught is that the preaching of the gospel would not be worldwide until we have the internet. I want to show you something that is very, very often missed in relation to this. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, you got that statement. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We are such a proud modern Christianity. You know, it wasn't until our age that everybody's heard the gospel. No, actually, they were more aggressive about it than we are in these days. We have missionaries coming off the field more rapidly than ever in history. We just heard about that last week. Colossians 1, verse 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Notice this. Which is come unto you. Here's a statement. As it is in all the world. And bringeth forth fruit. As it doth also in you. Since the day ye heard of it. And knew the grace of God in truth. Before AD 70, Paul says, this gospel has been preached in all the world. Drop down to verse 23. Colossians 1, 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and notice, which was past tense preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Was past tense before AD 70. They were more aggressive in the first century than we ever have been in our modern day. Notice again, back in Daniel 12. Many shall run to and fro. I believe in the historical, putting it back in its historical context, we're talking about the time of the first century up to AD 70, preaching the gospel everywhere. In fact, it's interesting in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. So is that not running to and fro? Has persecution caught up with them? Did they not run off somewhere else? That's our history. So running to and fro, I believe that's the historical context, the fulfillment of that statement. Also, knowledge shall be increased. After all, that did not happen until Bill, who was it that claimed to be the starter of the one who invented, Al Gore, yeah. Until Al Gore invented the internet. Knowledge shall be increased. That's modern application of this. Knowledge was actually increased in the first century. Again, you study the history of this. I've never paid attention to this in light of this context. Many shall run to and fro preaching the gospel. Knowledge shall be increased. Acts 17, Paul even emphasized to the ones that were hearing him at Areopagus. Literally, he's talking about God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Knowledge increased. Hosea 4, 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says, who will? God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge did increase in the first century as the proclamation of the gospel went forth rapidly. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. So those are two angels. One of the angels, notice, one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river. Pause there, notice chapter 10. Again, we need to be reminded, make sure we know who we're talking about here. Chapter 10, verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, great river, which is Hiddekel, Tigris now, I believe, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Again, this is a very, very clear description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire. Oh, that's Revelation 1. And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Also notice in Revelation chapter 10, there's more than one reference to this. Again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ standing upon the water. It's very important because we're going to see a conversation with him once again. And again, we see evidence that this is all one prophecy. It's not a breaking down of different prophecies. It's all one prophetic flow as we see leading up to AD 70. Again, I'm going to show you more evidence of that. Just hold on to every word. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel. Oh, now see, here's an angel. Not when you pay attention to the description, we see this is the angel of the Lord. Now, let me remind you that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of heaven. This is Revelation. This is after his ascension. Jesus Christ, even though he has a physical body for all of eternity, he is still God and he's still a spirit being. That's why Jesus can, in John chapter 3, say, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As he was talking to Nicodemus, spiritually he was still in heaven. That's an amazing Savior that we have. So here's this mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. That sounds like Revelation 4 or 5. I remember which chapter talks about that. God himself. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. Oh, that's resting, based on Revelation 5. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. This is very important to notice, because we're going to see this in Daniel 12. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Also notice to me Hebrews 6 on our way back to Daniel. Hebrews chapter 6. All right, we see here he's raising his hand to swear by the Lord in heaven. This is not swearing as in cussing. This is swearing an oath. Notice it says here in verse 13, Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Notice, Abraham obtained the promise, even though he did not receive all the land. That's very interesting in light of some of the things we hear. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, his unchanging counsel, notice confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which within the veil, whether the forerunner, Jesus, is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we go back to Daniel 12, we see that this one, the clothed in linen, notice he's upon the waters of the river. Notice one of the angels asks him, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? It's very interesting. 1 Peter 1 says that angels desire to look into things that are revealed to us. They want to know about our salvation, but they can never experience that. They desire to look into those things. So an angel is asking the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate here, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long to the end? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river. Notice this. This is why I had to see Revelation 10 and Hebrews 6. When he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. Notice, the one who's on the waters, I believe this is Jesus. Notice, he swears by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half. So here's Jesus, pre-incarnate, swearing by his Father in heaven. Why? Because he can swear by no one greater. That's why he's swearing by God in heaven. Notice, it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Well, see, there's Revelation right there. No, it's also mentioned in Daniel 7, verse 25. Notice, and when he shall have accomplished, now here's something very important to notice. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now here's the one thing that I've never understood about dispensationalism and its teaching. Supposedly, Revelation and the treaty with the Antichrist and all that, Israel, for Israel, is supposed to bring Israel together. Right? But this is talking about scattering Israel. When did that happen? A.D. 70. Notice that. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. This prophecy was finished in AD 70. I'm not saying there's not applications for Revelation. I'm going to point out that here in just a moment. Notice these things shall be finished. In fact, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do this, but you read down through Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 through 68. This is exactly what God said would happen to the nation of Israel. Here's my point as why I emphasize this, as I've changed my perspective on modern day Israel in its present state. I'm not saying God does not have a plan for Israel. In its present state, that is Zionist globalists. That is not God's working. Again, we need to see this because we're being deceived. I'm convinced of that. I am convinced of that. I am convinced of that. Notice it says here, verse 8 then, "And I heard, but I understood not." Now here's Daniel, who had understanding of dreams and visions throughout the book of Daniel. But all of a sudden, he does not understand this. This is, I believe, another evidence of the inspiration of the scriptures. God gave Daniel the exact words to write down, even though he did not understand them. Then said I, "O my Lord," capital L, he's talking to Jesus here on the river here, "what shall be the end of these things?" What shall be the end? Notice he's going to tell us here. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." Notice how many times this is emphasized. The fulfillment of this prophecy. All right, so when did we see that it was going to be finished? When the people are scattered, to scatter the power. Verse 7, "To scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." This is not a prophecy for the end of time. After the great tribulation, right? Very clear, very important for us to see this. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried." I believe in the context, if we're looking at this being fulfilled by AD 70, in the context, we're talking about believers in the first century. Persecution purifies. Did you notice that? "Many shall be purified, made white, and tried." Now, pause there just for a moment. My wife and I were just visiting last night about something that we recently learned about. Somebody in another ministry, blew up their marriage, evidently, whatever. I don't know what all happened, the details. But it's almost as if nothing wrong ever happened. And I said this. I said, "We're getting to a point now in modern day Christianity when judgment needs to begin at the house of God." Amen. There is no fear of God even in modern day Christianity. Notice, but the wicked, in contrast, shall do wickedly. Huh? No surprise, huh? The wicked are going to do wickedly. But notice here it says, "None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." You fast forward to the first century. Jesus said, "When ye see these things, know the desolation." Get out of Jerusalem. Flee for your lives. Don't even go back home and get anything. Get out of Jerusalem. The wise shall understand. Now, verse 11 and 12, it's very important for you to notice some timing here. All right, so the event marking the end of Israel. "From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, if you look at Revelation, in fact, well, let's look at this. I want for you to see this. This is very important for us to see the differences here in Revelation. There are so many who say, "Well, this is announcing what's going to happen in Revelation." No, it's not. Revelation 11. And I want to show you why I say that. I've never caught this before. I've known there's been some differences between Daniel and Revelation, but I've never caught this. Notice it says here in Revelation 11, and notice with me, I forgot to write down the actual verse. Yes, let's just start with verse 1 here to give us the context here. Revelation 11, verse 1, it says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot," notice this, 40 and 2 months. All right, do you have that in your mind? 42 months. It's very important for you to see this. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I'll go back to Daniel 12. I want you to notice a difference here. Just because it's talking about three and a half years does not mean it's the same exact event. In fact, so does that mean when Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, it's the same event? Just because it's the same timing does not mean it's the same event. But here's what I want you to take notice of. Notice the end of verse 11. There shall be 1,200 and how many days? 90 days. Wait a minute, I thought Revelation was 1,260 days. All right, so you have to remember this is according to the Jewish calendar. How many days are in a Jewish calendar month? 30 days. That means this is 43 months. It is not the same event. Not only that, but notice verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. What in the world? 1,335 days. The only thing I've ever heard anybody say the explanation, this is the 45 days of cleanup after the Great Tribulation is over. Where do you find that in the Bible? God's calling the eagles and the birds of prey in to clean up. So that's forcing Scripture to say something it's not saying. What are we talking about here? Listen to this. This is another quote from Josephus. Wars, volume number 6. And now Titus gave orders to his soldiers that were with him to dig up the foundations of the Tower of Antonia and make a ready passage for his army to come up while he himself had Josephus brought to him. For he had been informed that on that very day, which was the 17th day of Panemus, our July, I had to study that, look that up, the sacrifice called the daily sacrifice had failed and had not been offered to God for want of men to offer it, and that the people were grievously troubled at it. Notice it says again in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What are we talking about 1,335 days in verse 12, though? As you read from history, the first approach of the Roman military was in November A.D. 66. Keep that in your mind. November A.D. 66, led by Cestius. That was the first approach of the Roman military. From the time that the daily sacrifice was taken away in July of A.D. 70, back to the time when the Roman military first seized upon Jerusalem, we have 3.5 years. Notice, the abomination that maketh desolate, the Roman army. So what are we talking about here, these extra 45 days? Remember Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be what? Here's the amazing thing, is how this relates to history. For whatever reason, all of a sudden, the Roman military pulls back from Jerusalem. They pull away. It's very interesting. There was about 45 days after the sacrifice was done away with in Jerusalem. He that endureth to the end will have an opportunity to escape. He that endureth to the end will be saved. History verifies this is already completed prophecy. But go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest. And notice this statement. Stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, obviously, this is a reference to future resurrection after he's been buried for a while. To a Jew, what would the lot refer to? Their inheritance. Let's make Job 19 as we close. Daniel is given a promise that he will stand in his lot in the end. Now, he was a good Jew. He would have received an inheritance from his father if he had stayed in Jerusalem, been able to stay in Israel. Now, here's what Job says. And it says here in verse 25, Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Notice this hope of resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reign should be consumed within me." Now, I know the earth is going to go through a renovation process. But it makes me wonder, as I studied out that phrase, that Daniel would be able to stand in his lot. I believe very likely that that's an evidence that there's going to be a nation of Israel that God plans someday. Every good Jew holds to their inheritance. Remember Naboth? He refused to sell to the king, even though he was going to be offered a different, better vineyard. Naboth says, "No, that's for my father." You see, we don't understand inheritance in our culture. Just sell my inheritance, I don't care. No, you couldn't do that as a good Jew. Daniel is told he's going to stand in his lot someday. I really believe that's evidence that there's going to be some type of setup as far as the nation of Israel. When Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, every good Jew is going to have their inheritance. Daniel died in Babylon. But he's told, "You're going to be in your lot someday." What an amazing God that we have. I believe if we honestly look at Daniel 12 as fulfilled prophecy, that should strengthen our faith that God is able to say something and perform it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to properly interpret Scripture, first of all. Lord, thank you for some of the things you've shown me that your word says very clearly. Father, I pray that you'd help us to also be careful of man's private interpretations. And Father, so many times when they become popular, we start thinking that that's what the Bible says without really seeing what the Bible says. Lord, we thank you also for this hope of resurrection someday. Lord, if our time of translation, rapture, does not take place in our lifetime, we still have this hope. Someday we're going to see the Lord Jesus. Our bodies are going to come out of the grave. We'll live forever. We're going to shine as the stars forever, the Bible says here in this passage. I believe that's a promise for all believers. As we are made like Jesus. Lord Jesus, on the mount, you shone like the brightness of the sun. Lord, we're going to shine as stars forever. Thank you, Lord, for this hope and this amazing prophecy that you gave by way of the pen of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.